Lord, we just invite you to lead us. Lead us. Help us to be open to follow, Lord, to wherever you want to take us, because where we really want to go is closer to you, deeper into intimacy with you. God, what we really want is to dwell in your presence, to be with you, to know you, and to love you, Lord, and to experience your love for us. We just ask you to open the path. Take us there. Thank you, Jesus. We look at Psalm 15, 1 through 5. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He that backbites not with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, and he honors them that fear the Lord, but he honors them that fear the Lord. He that swears to his own hurt and changes not. He that puts out not his money to usury, but takes reward against the innocent. He that does these things shall never be moved. Moved from the presence of the Lord. Because he's saying, who can abide in your tabernacle? Who can stay in your presence? King David was pouring out his heart because he wanted to live right in the very presence of God. And if you think about that, God is just like this bright, shining, purity, holiness. He's good. And when we come close to him, our sin gets exposed. So David is saying, I want your presence. I want to live this close to you. But who can do that? Who could possibly do that? So God answers him. There's a list of qualifications there, but we're only going to look at one thing today, and I think this one thing is one of the most important things. We've visited the presence of God before. Many of you have come in sharing testimonies of how God just showed up and he just melted you with his love, and it was just life-changing moments of his presence. And then it seems like he's gone. And he says he wants you to live in oneness with him. And you're thinking, I want to live in oneness with him. So why doesn't he show up again? You know, why don't I feel that close to him today? How can I stay in that place with God? Well, King David had the same problem. And we would like to remain there, because those moments just seem too few, far apart, too short. But let's look at this qualification, this one qualification. And that is truth. We want to look at truth. Because this scripture in Psalm 15 says, he that speaks truth in his heart. So truth in our heart is an important thing if we want to come into the presence of God. So I titled this, The Whole Truth and Nothing But the Truth. When somebody goes to court and they get up in the witness stand, they have to put their hand on a Bible. I believe they still do that. I don't think they've kicked the Bible out of court yet. And then they raise their right hand and they swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, with their hand on a Bible. So they're actually promising God to tell the truth in court. This portion of scripture down, I think it was in verse 5, said, he swears to his own hurt and changes not. So if you want to live in the presence of God, you have to swear to tell the truth. And you can't alter it. You can't change it. If you were to go to court and you get on the witness stand, what do the attorneys do? We watch it on TV. And the people get up there and they want to explain their answer. Well, they don't let them do that. They won't let them explain it. I don't want you to explain why you did what you did. What did you do? But I had good reasons. No reasons. But it was because he's not on trial. You don't get excuses. You don't get reasons. You don't get explanations. You just have to tell the honest truth as you know it to be, completely honest and true. And that's what we have to do in the presence of God, the whole truth and the honest truth. So we're not allowed any excuses. We're not allowed any blame shifting. And to be honest, deeply honest, when we tell the truth, we very often have to justify it, especially if we're talking to other people. I'm so glad that scripture said in your heart. It didn't say in the way you talk to other people, and that would be really good, but we're talking about the presence of God. So at least with God, we have to have a starting place of complete truth. And that complete truth is without excuses, without blame shifting. So what is the truth? Do we even know the truth? Because we've actually lied to ourselves most of our life. If you think way back, and think about the stories that you tell. When you tell somebody something that you did wrong, don't you tell them why you did it? Don't you tell them who caused you to do it? Isn't it usually somebody else's fault? If they hadn't done that, you would have never done this. So we do that. And the reason we do that, number one, is we want people to like us. We don't just want to walk up and say, hey, you know what? When I was younger, I went to jail. I did this with my granddaughter yesterday because she was asking me questions that her mother should have answered, but birds and bees. But I got stuck with answering those questions. So in answering her questions, she talked about a boy at school that went to jail. And his father is now in jail for a crime. And there was some judgment in her, you know, like toward that father. So I said, I also went to jail. She said, you, Nani, you went to jail? I said, yes, I went to jail. Why'd you go to jail? Because I stole hot dogs. Why did you steal hot dogs? Because my children were hungry and I didn't have any money. And here's all the reasons I stole hot dogs. I didn't have a job. My husband had left me. I didn't have any income. And my paperwork was messed up on the house and I couldn't prove it. I couldn't even get welfare. And my four little babies were hungry. So I stole hot dogs to feed them. Now, judges aren't really cold-hearted. But when I went before the judge, I was. I was angry, rebellious, and I stood before him and he said, if I let you go, are you going to do it again? And I said, well, if my children are hungry and I can't get food, yeah, I'll do it again. He said, well, then you leave me no choice. You're going to jail for 30 days. I only spent 2 weeks there because I repented after 2 weeks of jail. And I wrote him a letter and told him I would never do it again, so he let me go home. That's a big, long story about what happened in jail. But you hear my excuses? Why would I tell my granddaughter all these reasons that I stole? Because I want her to think bad of me. I'm not going to look at my granddaughter and go, you know, because I was sinful and rebellious and angry and selfish, so I stole, which is a sin and it's wrong. That's not how we tell people what we did in our life. But when we stand before God, we don't get to tell him. He already knows. You know, I love that song, come out of hiding. You have nothing to hide. I already know. I've already seen it. So when we come to God with excuses, you know who we're not only lying to God, we're really lying to ourselves. Because we're not really confessing our sin. We're justifying our sin. As long as we're blaming it on others. It was my ex-husband's fault. He shouldn't have left me like that with no money and children. It wasn't my... But the truth of it is, he shouldn't have done all those things. But the way I responded to what he did is my problem. Right. It was my choice, that is my sin, and that is my guilt. That's why God likes to feed us mercy sandwiches. Two pieces of bread and one bad piece of meat in the middle, you know. And that's the mercy of forgiving those who offended us. And then after we do, we confess our own guilt. And he sandwiches that with mercy for us. But that mercy sandwich must be stuffed with confession, repentance, and truth. It's got to be stuffed with the truth. Harvey used to say, what is an excuse except a lie? Skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. That's an excuse. So what God wants is pure, honest, complete truth. How can we even know? We've told our own story our whole life, and we've done it in a way that we can live with ourselves, where we can justify ourselves, where we can, if nothing else, we can take a deep shovel and we can bury all those things we don't like, saying, it's not all my fault. Because that's the only way we can keep on going and put up with ourselves, by blaming everybody else and justifying what we did. But in that, we never really get forgiven. You know, when we do this courtroom forgiveness thing and we bring somebody before God and we're going to ask him to forgive them, they're only going to get forgiven of what we fully hold them guilty for. He's saying, present it. Give me what they did. Hard truth. They did this. They did this. They did this to me. They made me feel this way. They hurt me. They stole from me. Whatever they did to me. And he says, everything you've listed now, what do you choose to do? And when you say, God, I choose to drop all those charges and forgive them, that's what they're forgiven for. So when you bring your own sin before God, until you confess it fully in truth, you don't really get forgiven.
No.
And if you don't forgiven, you keep reaping the benefits. Results of what you've done. You'll keep reaping the results. And it will affect your whole life. You might think it's buried in the grave of dead memories, ugly memories I never want to think of again. But it rises up in the way you judge other people. It rises up to haunt you. It just becomes a ghost in a closet that you try to lock the door, but he keeps coming out because he's just air, you know? He keeps getting back at you. And that guilt is down in there. And if anybody does find out, we whitewash it. We are afraid of people rejecting us. We're afraid of what they'd do if they knew everything we ever did or everything we ever thought. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So even if you sit back with evil thoughts, he knows. And it's revealing something of your heart. And you can't get rid of it until there's honest confession about
right.
it. Basic, pure truth. There are no excuses. How do we get there? How do we even know? You know, if you tell the same story long enough, you buy it. You believe your own thing, you know? So we have to get down to honesty. And John 8:32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Once you have pure truth, you're on the road to freedom. Now you're on the road to getting set free. I've had things of my past that I couldn't face, I couldn't deal with, like the time I was raped by those men. I couldn't deal with it. I didn't understand it. I didn't want to think about it. I didn't want to understand it. I wanted to forget it. So I buried it in one of those graves. But it didn't stay buried. Those ghosts just kept coming back up and haunting me. Now, there was somebody who looked like one of those men that I fully rejected just because who he looked like. I didn't realize why I rejected him. He came to our church. He sat near me. I hated him. Instant. I don't like that man. Something's wrong with that man. That man's evil. He wasn't evil. He just happened to look like somebody who did something. So they come into your judgments against other people. I remember that God showed me, I used to be terrified of people with big heads. It didn't make any sense, but if they had a big head, it was like instant intimidation. I didn't know why. Somebody with a big head probably hurt me when I was a child, and I never could get over big heads. So those things you don't get free until you find the truth behind our torment, our inner guilt, our shame, our judgments, the way we talk to people, the way we look at people. We can't let the fullness of God's love flow through us until we find truth and get set free. No, we don't even understand what's going on. We don't even know why. Exactly. So how do we get to know this truth that can set us free? Look at James 1, 5 through 8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. All we have to do is ask God for wisdom. God, I want to know truth. God gets to pick the subject because he's really kind. You know, when we do go through abusive situations, he's gentle and kind and compassionate, and he wants to love us. He wants to heal us. And that's why we first get to take the offender to court and deal with him before we start dealing with our own sin, because God is so tender and compassionate. He doesn't go, I don't care who offended you, just tell me what you did. That's not his attitude. He first wants to hear the whole story of who hurt you, and he wants to feel sorry for you, and he wants to hold you, and he wants to comfort you, and then he wants to encourage you to forgive them for your own good, to clear your heart of the hate, the anger, the revenge. And then he says, now, how did you respond to that? I used to tell God, I think I've committed every sin except murder. And he said, you did that one too. And I went, what? And he said, when you were a child and you were being abused, you prayed for me to kill your stepfather. You not only want to murder him, you wanted me to do it for you. You did commit murder in your heart. Wow. So he wasn't mad at me about it. He wanted to free me from that. He wanted me to be free from Hollywood's version of how you get out of a bad situation, because Hollywood just kills off the bad guy. They do. If a woman's married to a bad guy, but she'd like to be in love with a good guy, Hollywood kills the bad guy, and then she can marry the good guy. God's process isn't to murder off bad guys. It's to save them, bring them to repentance, right, and turn them into good guys.
Right.
So I was guilty of murder in my heart. And as soon as he showed me that, I said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Now, another clue, if you have sin hiding in you and you don't really see it the way God sees it yet, is if you can laugh about it. You can laugh about it. You can make jokes about it. If you're sitting there telling people, well, I'll tell you what, nobody's going to walk on me because I put them in their place, and you're proud of that, then you just haven't recognized that's not a good thing. As long as you still think your sin is funny and you tell stories about how you hurt other people or things that you did and you're laughing about it, you've never repented of it. Because
right.
Once you see it as God does, it's not funny. It's no longer funny. I used to be so wimpy. I mean, I couldn't even confront anybody. I couldn't even, I had no self-respect. So I just let people walk on me and I wouldn't confront anybody. That's not humility. That's false humility. But one time I got really mad and I told somebody off. And somebody else said, I'm so glad you did that. It's about time you told them off. They made me believe it was a good thing I should tell people off. It's not a good thing to tell people off. It would have been a good thing to confront them in speaking the truth in love, to confront them and let God deal with their heart. So that's what I'm saying. There are clues to the things we might even have told God. Oh, yeah, I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. But if there's a but at the end of your confession, there's a problem at the end of that but. It's not a true confession. You've got a but problem. But God says, if you lack wisdom, ask him for wisdom. Get your butt out of trouble, see? Ask God for some wisdom. My husband's going to say, I don't like that word. Stop talking that way. Oh, I'm sorry. Just slipped out. And I'm laughing at it, so I must not see it as wrong like you do, see? So it said, if you ask God for wisdom, he will give it to you freely. But then it says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let that man not think he'll receive anything of the Lord, because a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice that he is exalted. When we ask God for wisdom, we don't get to argue with him. When God comes back and says, you did this, and this is your sin, and you're guilty, we don't get to say, well, they did it too, and God says, well, I want you to apologize. Oh, that's a hard word, isn't it? I remember when I was first saved, I was so sure I was right. And I was in an argument with somebody, and I just knew I was right. And I was praying that God would get them to see it, And all of a sudden, God says, you're wrong. And I went, what? I'm wrong? He says, and you need to say you're sorry. And I went, oh, I mean, that was like choking words, I would have rather taken a beating than have to go say, I was sorry when I was still thinking, but well, okay, maybe I'm wrong in what I said, but they started it. I mean, there was some way I was going to get it flipped back on them, and I did not want to say I'm sorry. I don't like the person, and I don't want to be humble to them. We just have so much battle with our transition of wanting to be, we say we want to become like God. We want him to change us. We want his heart. When it comes right down to it, it's not easy. So when we ask him for wisdom, we have to say, whatever you tell me, I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to do it, like it or not. And if you're not willing to do that, don't even bother to ask for the wisdom, because he probably won't answer you, knowing that, well, I could tell him, but they're just going to shrug it off. They're going to say, no, God wouldn't say that. It must be my own thought. Now, there's times you can't shrug God off. I mean, he doesn't give up easy. He's a good father. I remember when I quit smoking, I couldn't quit. I started at 11. My sister said I couldn't hang out with them if I didn't smoke because I might tell on them. So I started at 11. So by the time I was 27, I smoked 3 packs a day, and I liked it. I didn't want to quit. I liked it. And I tried to quit because churches told me I had to quit, which is not true. Churches can't tell you what you need to quit. Right. Only God can tell you what you need to quit and when and how.
Right.
But because I had been told that, I'd been kicked out of ministry to the deaf. I'd had consequences. So I told God, I want you to make me stop smoking because I'll never do it on my own. So he answered what I asked him to do. And one day he said, you remember how your father died? He went to a preaching crusade, went in the parking lot, lit a cigarette, and fell over dead. I went, yeah. He said, that's exactly how you're going to stop, because if you light another one, if you take one puff off another one, you're going to fall over dead. And I went, no, that's when I argued with God. No way. You wouldn't do that. He said, what about your dad? Yeah, but you didn't really, God didn't say this. I'm just imagining it. And then Harvey came home from work and said, I don't know if I should tell you this, but all day at work, God kept telling me, if you smoke, you're going to die. I went, I got so mad at him. Oh, I think he had nail marks on him. But I never lit another cigarette because I knew I would die. So there's times that God will, he will not let you win an argument. But there are times you're really saying, I really want a closer walk with you, Lord. And he says, unless a deal with what's keeping you out of my presence. And then when he starts to tell you what, you say, tell me what it is. And he tells you, and you go, nope, don't want to deal with that. He gets to choose, you don't. You don't get to say, remember what happened to me, let's deal with that. He goes, no, not yet. Because he goes layer by layer by layer, and he's gentle, and he knows what's on the next layer. We don't really know. We might think, this is where I need to go. But there's layers covering that, that he gently uncovers. Getting to that, because he's not mean, and he's not doing it because you're despicable to him. He's doing it because you're so precious to him, because he loves you so much. He wants to set you free from all the sin and deception that has destroyed your life and messed up your thinking and your self-image, and you can't see who you really are, because we have a flesh that we live in, and it does all the sin. It does all the bad thinking. It gets us in trouble all the time with lots of help from the devil. And then we have the spirit. We were created in the very image of God. A certain little part of God, we're exactly like him in that part. And our spirit isn't the one that's sinning.
Right.
It isn't the part of us. So he's wanting to wash, cleanse away all that other part so that we can begin to live from our true identity, who we really are. Some people don't want to go through the truth process because they think, I'm not going to like me. I'm going to reject my own self. I'm going to hate myself because I do hate the things I did. And if you knew it, you'd hate me too. And that's why they won't look at the truth. But the truth is, you will love yourself. You will fall in love with who God really made you to be. You'll begin to see yourself in that mirror, and you'll begin to be able to walk in that truth. Now, if other people don't like you, then you just have to pray for them, because a lot of them won't, because of their own issues. They're still judging you because of their own issues. And that, all you can do is pray for them if they're not at a point of accepting people yet. But we can't be double-minded. If we're coming in to find out, we need to really want to cooperate with the Lord. Because the power, the wisdom, is that God is going to speak to us about something. And what he brings up, what he begins speaking to, and he may speak in one moment. You may get something right now this morning, deal with it, and walk out of here set free in that one thing. Or you may go home and 3 days or a week from now, some memory, something keeps coming back, coming back, coming back. And you know that God is trying to draw you to that, to deal with it. So we don't know when He's going to speak, but he's going to speak if we've invited him.
Yep.
And when he speaks and we cooperate, Hebrews 4, 12 and 13.
Where?
Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. For the word of God is quick. It's alive. That word quick means alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Soul is your flesh. Soul is your mind, your emotions, and your will. And then there's your spirit. And only the word of God can separate those two things. And of the joints and the marrow, that's your graveyard where things got buried and they're hurting you. And is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There is no reason to hide because he already sees it. So you might as well see it so you can get rid of it. Only the words of God have the power to show us the spiritual truths to overcome the lies and deceptions of the flesh. His words will dig deep. He's got a spiritual shovel, and he'll dig very deep into the depth of us and expose what we can't see without him. And then we are brought to the confession. Now we're coming into that truth where we get to speak the truth. 1 John 1, 6 through 10. 1 John 1, 6 through 10. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we say, I am walking with God, but it's a lie, we're not walking with him. And you're not going to have that peace. You're not going to have the joy. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and that's what he's exposing, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we will bring pure truth, then it can be cleansed. It can be washed away. Those things that haunt you and keep the guilt and shame alive in you, that can be washed away, but only through complete truth, bringing it to God. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we haven't sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And I love that visual. Once I'm on that witness stand with God, and he's already loved me and healed me of the abuse, and I've forgiven them. And now it's my turn to say, now what is true about how you responded? And if I will be completely true, no blaming, no excuses, no reasoning, just truth. God, I chose of my own free will to do this. And I was wrong. I need you to forgive me and cleanse me from it. Now not only will he forgive me, I don't have to just say I'm forgiven. I can begin to feel forgiven because he's actually going to cleanse that thing. He's going to cleanse the guilt, cleanse the shame. If guilt and shame are continue to haunt you, it's because it's not cleansed away yet. It might have been admitted, but it hasn't been admitted without the cushy covering and excusing of it. I want to use a woman who has an abortion due to rape for an example. Because I know women that have aborted the baby because the pregnancy was conceived in a violent rape. And they have said, I know abortion is wrong and I had one, but it was because I was raped. And in the case of rape, it's okay. But let's isolate incidents. Let's go back to the violent rape. He is guilty. He's 100% guilty. She has been abused, maybe even beaten. She has been violated, and it's horrible. And all the emotions and the pain that go with that, I know that. And it makes you feel that they've stolen your purity. They have taken something of you, and you can never get it back, which is not true, because God will give it back. But she feels all this in herself, and she says, there is no way that I want to carry the seed of that evil monster in my body and birth his child into this world. So in this case, I am justified. Maybe I shouldn't have done the abortion, but you can understand why I didn't want to carry that child. Or maybe that child shouldn't exist, you know, because sin comes down from the Father. Justification. But what is the truth? He's guilty and he's going to stand before God for it, but he's not going to stand before God for the abortion because he didn't do it.
Right.
He had nothing to do with that. Now, she has a choice. She could carry the baby and give it up for adoption. She does have other choices. She could carry the baby and keep it and love it because you know what? Look on your table at that teardrop. That baby is innocent. It's a life created by God that deserved to live, had a purpose, and he's real. He's human. He's a person that did nothing wrong. And she, in fact, is guilty of murder. She has murdered an innocent life. And that's on her. That is completely on her. And she'll carry that down inside of her. And she can try to make excuses and reasons why it's okay. But when she stands before God, she is the one who is guilty. Now, she comes to get to know the Lord. And she says, I shouldn't have had an abortion. Please forgive me. But, that's why I did it. But, no. It's God wants her to come to realize. This baby didn't do anything to me. This baby's not evil. This was an innocent little child that I killed. And I want to see that the way God does. Because when I do, I'm going to truly repent for what I did. And God's going to wash away all the guilt. And he's going to restore my joy. And I'm going to enter into the goodness of God. And I know what goes after that. She gets to say, ask my child to forgive me too. And tell him I'm his mommy and when I get to heaven, he belongs to me. Restore my relationship to my child. Now she's rejoiced the heart of God. She's rejoiced the heart of that child. And her own heart's going to rejoice because she has admitted her sin, her choice. She has a choice. When anybody does anything to us, we have a choice of how we respond. How do we respond? I grew up near my mom working in a mental hospital, and I saw people all the time there because of the choice of how they responded to their abuse. There were people there that tried to commit suicide. There were people there that murdered their own children. I met a woman who murdered 4 of her own children, put them in a garbage bag, and threw them outside. I met people that had done horrendous things, but they did it in response to something that had been done to them. The abuse that caused the anger, that caused the vengeance, that caused self-hatred, that caused hatred for certain types of people. And now a child acts like she acted, but she deserved to be hated, so that child deserves to die. I saw what the devil is doing. He triggers the anger, he triggers the hate, and it grows every generation. And sin grows and evil grows and it can all be washed away when we bring it to God in truth and let him just wash it right out. Stop it. Just stop the whole process. Instead of abusing the next generation, instead of hating people and judging people, let him wash it away. Because how did I choose? How did they choose? I also saw people that suffered. I know a woman whose father raped her, her husband raped her, her husband tied her to a bed and let his friends rape her. And she's a wonderful Christian today. She wouldn't do those things. She wouldn't kill anyone. She doesn't hate anyone. She gave it all to God, washed it out of her life, and walks with the Lord in his presence and loves him. And she loves people. She doesn't live in hatred and distrust because she took it to God in truth. She got rid of the hate. She got rid of the vengeance. She got rid of the blaming. And she just got all that cleansed out of her life. So this woman walking with God was abused worse than this woman over here who decided to kill her children. How we respond is on us. And God wants to give us back our life. He wants to erase guilt and shame. He doesn't bring you to court to point a finger and condemn you and put you to the hanging tree. He wants the truth so he can erase the guilt and shame. So he can restore your heart. He can restore your joy. He can restore your ability to dwell in the secret place with him. In the heart of love. And become who he created you to be. and live from that identity. So this woman is a sad story, but it didn't have to end as a sad story. Lately, I've been dealing with certain issues in life that cause me to judge. And as I deal with them and I find truths that set me free, it's made a world of difference. And all of a sudden, I find I don't want to judge those people anymore. So it's just an awesome, powerful thing. Psalm 43. I want to say God's desire is to live in this oneness with us. He wants to bring us to his heart, have us live in truth and love and freedom and joy. He wants to bring us up the holy hill to where he lives and have us dwell in his presence. That's what he wants. He wants it. Do we want it? Do we want it? Because there is a pathway, and the pathway is truth. Psalm 43, 3 and 4. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill, into thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Picture the pathway of truth. Picture a pathway leading straight into the presence of God. And all it requires is that you be honest so he can get all the junk out of the way between you. We're going to end with one song while we just pray, hopefully, and tell the Lord, I'm inviting your wisdom this morning. I'm inviting you to search me, to you pick anything in me that you say that I need to see truth in. I'm going to allow you to reveal truth to me because I want it. I want your truth. I want my guilt and shame gone. I want to come down that path to your holiness, to your presence, to your love. I want exceeding joy. I want that. So I'm inviting you.